Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Philippians chapter 4, 1 through 9, if you've got your Bible or app that you want to follow along in. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I started learning how to play golf when I was a junior in high school, and this was 1998, to make some of you feel very old. But that's not my problem. That was where God decided I was going to be born. So 1998, junior in high school. And my dad had always given us a piece of advice that in business or in life, if you want to be good with people and you want to meet people, that the two things you really need to know how to do, you need to know how to dance, which obviously I'm a master of that you've probably seen around here. You need to know how to dance and you need to know how to play golf, which I am not quite the master of. And so 1998, my dad buys us a membership at Old McKinney Country Club out on Country Club Road, out kind of toward Lovejoy, and this starter set of Spalding golf clubs, which cost him a whopping total of about $150 for the entire set from Walmart. And so we went out there, and these are the kind, they're very worn out, things are peeling off, and they're almost the kind that you could bend in your arms, and they all you have to do is swing lightly and they hit the ball for you because they whip so much. This is when I was into cute fashion for my head covers. Now, fast forward a little bit. I've been playing ever since then regularly, trying to get better at it. I don't know if I know anything more about the game than when I started. But I do know that now, after I graduated seminary, my dad reiterated his advice that the two things you have to be good at, you have to be good at dancing, you have to be good at golf. And if you're going to be a pastor, you're going to go out and you're getting invited to thousands of different golf tournaments and thousands of different golf invites, and you have to turn down about 98% of those when you have kids. And but if you're going to be with all these people who are going to have nice clubs, I'm going to get you some nice clubs. And so we went out, and my dad just said, pick some. So I didn't know anything about picking golf clubs. I just had always, you know, done okay with my old Spalding set. I shot, you know, somewhere, when I first started, I shot somewhere in around the 180, 190 range, which continued on down. And I got, with my Spalding set, I got down to about 105, to 100 range. And so I was doing pretty good with those. But my brother took me in Kansas City, and we went, and we bought some Callaway X80s. Now, if these cost about $150 that my dad bought when I first started playing, my dad bought me about an $880 set of irons. So this is, they are under safe just about at our house. This may be the most expensive thing that we own. And add that, the drivers, and kept the old putter, but bought a new sand wedge, and keep all that. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, I am going to be awesome at golf. Because when you walk into Golfsmith or the PGA Superstore or whatever it is, you read Golf Digest, and you're kind of sold on the idea that, well, they tell me I swing very hard. And so the fact that I have graphite shafts and they bend is going to cause me, that's why all my drives are going off into the woods. Because I don't have a stiff shaft driver. And so I got to buy a new driver with stiff shaft. Now the other thing is that driver head is really pretty small. And so I didn't have as big of a sweet spot as the new Big Bertha. And so if I've got the new Big Bertha, then I'm not going to slice near as much. And then the other irons are even stiffer than the drivers. And so my approach shots are going to land softer because it'll absorb the swing speed and it won't whip them and add a little bit to them. And so we went in there, we bought the clubs, and instantly in my mind, I'm thinking, 70s, here I come. And so we went out to Indian Hills Country Club that my brother often went to in Kansas City. from a first time out, hadn't even taken the stickers off of the shaft yet. He goes out and he shoots in the low 80s like he constantly does. And I go out and I shoot about a 115. And I look at my clubs and I'm just befuddled. Aren't they supposed to do all the work for me? Because that's kind of what golfers learn. Now, there's a secret, ladies and gentlemen. If you don't play golf, and I was told in the last service that I completely ruined a lot of husbands' lives, there's a secret. And that all golfers start thinking when they get out on the course and they can't make a shot, this is not my fault. It's the club's fault, right? I missed the putt because my putter is not the right putter. My drive keeps slicing because I don't have the right driver. And so we're convinced that if we go buy the right equipment or we go buy a fancier, nicer set, the more money our golf clubs cost, in essence, or the nicer the course is, then the better that we're going to play, right? Raise your hand if you've ever blamed something on the equipment. Yes. If you played golf, then you're lying if you haven't done that before. Doug's waving his hands over there. I even heard the clergy, we have a retreat every October, and we go out to Tanglewood and play on that course. It's up near Lake Texoma. And I was playing with a foursome. I didn't know these guys particularly well. And one of the pastors, about 110 yards out, and takes out his pitching wedge to make the approach shot onto the green, and ends up shanking it about 50 yards to the right, and it makes a beautiful splash into the water. And he leans toward me, and I'm serious that he was dead serious, and says, "You know, I should have hit the Titleist ball instead of the top flight ball, and then I would have been okay." But that's what we do, and it's the weekend warrior mentality, and we live and die by this statement. It's what's in the bag that counts. That if I take the nicest and best equipment with me, that I will succeed in my golf game, and that's all I need to do. And if it's not working, then I obviously need to go buy newer clubs. And I've seen this taken even to a further example in golf. As my brother and I were out at Westridge Golf Course about probably 9 months ago, and we got paired up with a random twosome as well. And these guys didn't know each other, and it was very obvious because one person is pretty much the best golfer that I've ever played with, and the other person was the worst golfer I've ever seen in my entire life. But the irony behind it is that, you know, as we're following them on the course, they knew where to go, and you can see their golf bags just rattling back and forth, and they probably have six or seven more clubs in their golf bag than the maximum clubs you're allowed to have in your bag. Of course, no one checks at Westridge, so these guys put everything possible that you can stuff in there. And as we go through the course, I notice that they've got kind of the complimentary assortment of wedges out there, and a lot of people carry three wedges. I have two, and but for different reasons. See, if you don't play golf, you know that there's a pitching wedge that kind of has one steep slope for hitting the ball high up in the air, but if you can't hit that one high up in the air, you buy a sand wedge that's a little bit steeper and hits the ball a little higher, but it doesn't go as far. You can buy a lob wedge, which is almost flat, and it just makes the ball pop up and down and lands nice and soft on the green. And so both of these golfers actually had more wedges than this, but somewhere along the line, the guy who was absolutely terrible at golf had only had a pitching wedge. And he couldn't get up in the air. He kept blading it. And so he went to the store and he asked what was wrong. And the guy convinced him, well, you can't get up in the air. Buy a sand wedge and that'll help out. And so apparently he had gone and bought the sand wedge and he still couldn't chip the ball. And so he went to the store again and said, what's wrong? And instead of taking him back to the lesson simulator or giving him some kind of tip on keeping his head down, he instead says, well, if you buy a lob wedge, all your problems will go away. And so he bought a lob wedge. And I am here to tell you that this guy still stinks at golf. Unless he's gotten a lot better in 9 months. But the other guy had the same three wedges, different brands, but same three wedges. And he went out there, and it was like poetry in motion watching this guy hit his wedges. Because he'd go out from anywhere from like 120 to in, and he would put it exactly where it needed to be, whether it was a hard pitching wedge shot or whether it was a soft lob wedge onto the pin. This guy was awesome. And the difference we learned is that while the first guy had kind of gone into a shop and said, what's wrong? Well, anytime you go into a shop, they're going to sell you something that makes it better, right? This guy had started playing golf when he was 8 and had had private lessons since the time he was 8. He had played golf in high school. He had been on a club team in college, and he had really worked at his game. In fact, he even told us he still reads Golf Digest religiously, and he'll take the tips and he'll go out in his living room and hit little wiffle ball things in his living rooms. And he says, if I'm so good that I don't mess up my carpet, then I know I'm ready to go play. I've decided not to take that tip or else my wife would kill me. But when he said, I've got that in the bag, when he said, I've got that shot in the bag, or it's in the bag that it's what's in the bag that counts. He meant it in a different way. When I say that, it means I need a better driver if I'm ever going to get my drive to where it needs to be. What he meant is the way that when Rick Riley, who used to write for Sports Illustrated, wrote a book called Who's Your Caddy? And through this book, he talks about caddy lingo. And when caddies say he's got that shot in the bag, it means he has mastered that shot. He knows how to do that shot. He's got the right equipment. But not only does he have the right equipment, but he knows how to do it. He knows where his body is supposed to be. He knows where his feet are supposed to be lined up, his head's down, how his hands go through. He can make that shot. And the pros who have the caddies who tell him this, the guy I was playing with, they had practiced so religiously. They had gone through it over and over again, and when something wasn't right, they perfected it, and they found what was wrong, and they changed it, and they tweaked it, and they took expert lessons, and they read Golf Digest and got those lessons and got those opinions, and they had gotten to the point where they could make the shots that they were trying to make. But one of the flaws of the common golfer is that we're like those people. See, one of my common flaws in the golf course is overconfidence. That when I get in the woods, which is quite often, and I've got a shot that's sitting on nothing but pine needles, when there's one tree here, and there's 2 feet, and then there's another tree, but I can see the flag sticking out. And so I think, if I can just get the ball low enough and straight enough, yet put some backspin on it as well, which I don't know how to do, then it will stop perfectly after going through a 2-foot window onto the green and stop perfectly by the flagstick. And in my mind, I think, I can do this. And all I leave with is massive bruises from my shin where the ball hits off the tree and comes back and hits my shin. But the other problem that golfers, the everyday golfers have, is not overconfidence. It's the opposite of that, and it's fear. It's the people who have worked on their game, and they've been out on the driving range, and they have gotten a little bit better, but they find themselves in the woods in a stack of pine needles, and there's only one tree, and then there's 8 feet between the next tree. There's no sand in front of them. They got a good shot at the green, and the first thing they do is they take out their sand wedge, they turn toward the fairway, and they kind of chip it back onto the fairway so they can be safe and sound where it's a clean shot instead of perhaps going for the gusto Bubba Watson style in the Masters. And our overconfidence and our fear, both sides of the spectrum, lead to finding ourselves in the woods, finding ourselves alone in both of those situations. Either overconfident that I alone can do it, or fearful that I don't have what it takes and I'm all by myself in this situation. And we come to the paralyzing realization we've got a triple bogey or worse in our future, and we just accept it and we move on and we enjoy the walk. But I think one of the most forgotten elements in the modern golf game, since we carry our own bag on an electric golf cart or a gas golf cart, we buy our own equipment, we sometimes take lessons off the internet, we don't have the personal interaction and the coaching that comes with the most forgotten and important element of golf, and that's the caddy. So watch this clip about caddies.
You gonna be wanting a different club, Dale Jr.?
I can't do this.
Hey, you might should just loose your grip up a smidge. You know, a man's grip on his club is like a
it's
man's grip.
It's not what I'm talking about.
I know.
No, you don't.
What I'm talking about is a game. A game that can't be won. Only played.
You don't understand.
I don't need to understand. Ain't a soul on this entire earth ain't got a burden to carry. He don't understand. You ain't alone in that. But you've been carrying this one long enough. Time to go on, lay it down.
I don't know how.
You got a choice. You can stop, or you can start.
Start.
Walking.
Where?
Right back to where you always been, and then stand there. Still. Real still. And remember,
It's too long ago.
Oh, no, sir. It was just a moment ago. Time for you to come on out the shadows, Junior. Time for you to choose.
I can't.
Yes, you can. But you ain't alone. I'm right here with you. I've been here all along. I played a game. Your game. The one that only you was meant to play. One that was given to you when you come into this world. You ready? Take your stance. Strike that ball, Junior. Don't hold nothing back. Give it everything. Now's the time. Let yourself remember. Remember your swing. That's right, Junior. Settle yourself. Let's go. Now is the time, Junior.
Never seen The Legend of Bagger Vance. Matt Damon is Randolph Juna, and he starts off the movie with a severe case of overconfidence that everything he has in life came by his own doing, his own golf skill, and he's only lived the high life. He only knows what he has, and in a sense, he's by himself in his overconfidence going through life. But then he goes and heroically fights in World War I and suffers huge casualties in his battalion. Even though he comes back as a decorated war hero, he learns that as soon as I pop my head over that trench, I'm a goner. If I rush into the field of play, then I'm a goner. And he lives his life then in fear, in this post-traumatic stress disorder kind of lifestyle with no joy possible. He seeps himself in alcohol. He basically enters the woods, and he doesn't know how to get out. And so along comes Bagger Vance, who I believe is not only a caddy, but he's this angel or perhaps God in the movie. And he walks with him step by step. He says, I'm here. I've always been here. To try and lead him out of the woods so he can back play in the game, back in the game of life. And it's this resource that Matt Damon has. And I wonder if in your life you ever have had anybody similar to Bagger Vance who is equal parts teacher and equal part coach, motivational speaker, accountability part, sometimes the best friend you have in the entire world. And see, that's what a caddy is to a golfer most of the time. That's what I believe Paul, speaking to the Philippian church, is. Despite even the fact that he's absent in a prison cell in Rome at this time, I still believe he is the caddy for the Philippian church. He wants nothing but their success and is journeying along with them because he's in the game with the Philippians. He started off in the very beginning of the Philippians. He walks the entire way and he's telling them, I am committed to you for this entire game, this entire round. I will not let you fail. And next week we'll read this that I think applies to this week in chapter 4, 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account, is what Paul tells them. Meaning that Paul is invested in the effort. That whatever resources he has, he's investing those in the Philippian church effort so that they will succeed as a church and succeed as individual Christian missionaries in the city of Philippi. That their lives would be joy-filled, and anything he can put into that, anything he can invest, he is ready and willing to do that because, as he points out, several times that he counts his losses as gains. That everything he puts into it, the gains he sees is by somebody else's success. And that's really what a caddy is. The caddies never make the news. The caddies never make SportsCenter unless they really, really mess up. Caddies are those who are in it for the success of somebody else, so that somebody else can get the glory, that they can coach and mentor and keep them accountable and encourage and sometimes just be their friend so that they can finish the round and do the best that they possibly can. And that's what Paul is doing here for the Philippian church. But I believe that if we look at it that way, I think we can miss a clear distinction of what Paul is trying to do and what our role in the world is as caddies for the world. And that's what Paul says last week in chapter 3, verse 10, that Paul is working as a satellite of sorts. Paul says, and I think this is the crux of the entire Philippian message, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. If somehow I may get out of the woods so that I can guide other people out of the woods. If somehow I can learn this shot so I can show other people how to make this shot. That I can be with people like Christ is with me. Like Christ is supposed to be with other people. And that's the whole goal, is that the only caddy we would pick is Jesus Christ. That the only resource we would need is the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our life. And Paul is trying to be a mirror to that, a satellite to that, so that people might view the life of Christ and the teachings, or the life of Paul and the teachings of Paul, and see the message of Christ exude out of that, so that people might then even go over Paul. It's kind of the same way that if I were to send each of you into the world and say, go and make disciples of Jesus Christ, hopefully you don't find anybody who follows you like the Pied Piper. Hopefully none of you follow me like the Pied Piper. Hopefully none of you follow Pastor Vic like the Pied Piper, that you just simply wander where we wander, because our goal is, yes, we want you to learn from us. We want you to hopefully learn by our example, but it's to go well beyond us. It's the don't look at me, look at Christ's example of that. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us here, that it really is Christ who has been behind their entire success. Christ has been there the entire time. In Methodist theology, we call it prevenient grace. And that's that. From the very beginning of time, God had you in God's heart. He loved you. He formed you. He shaped you. And he has constantly been working with you, whether you've accepted Christ or not, into your life. That God has always been there and that Christ has been there. And so Paul gives the Philippian church two exhortations that I want you to hear. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, which you notice joy in there. It's not happy. It's not sad. It's not any kind of specific emotion. It is the state of joy. That constant sensation of being with Christ, the knowledge that God is there and that God is in control, the joy that everything will be okay that we've been talking about. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And here's the second one. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things you have already learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Essentially, Paul's saying, if you need a resource, I'm here. But even further, choose Jesus to be your caddy. Let him instruct you until you become perfect at the shots you need. That's the new resource. When the study book, A Life Worth Living, which you're doing in your small groups, when it speaks of a new resource, it's simply talking about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that Godhead three in one that is the only club you need in your bag. Despite all the expensive study resources you could buy, despite all the expensive church buildings you can go to, despite all the flashy things we can buy to uplift ourselves into a joyful life, that the only club you got to carry in life is Jesus Christ. And that through the work of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that our game will be good, that we will be successful, and that we will play the way that we were meant to be played, and that we will be able to make it out of the woods. See, Paul mirrors a lot of what Jesus says. And Jesus says in Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? And Paul reiterates in what we just read, do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, it's not about what building the Philippians were in. It's not about how high up they were. It's not about the equipment they use. It's a matter of, did they really know it was there? Did they really know how to use it right? Did they really know what it was like to swing the club the right way, to play the game the right way? Did they really listen to the message of Christ? Or did they simply have Christ as one tool in their bag that when they got in trouble, they could call on Jesus to come over on their corner? And the goal of every church, the Philippian Church or Stonebridge United Methodist Church, is to allow people to see this resource, that I have Christ with me at all times, in all places, in all circumstances, and Christ has left this witness in the gospel stories and in the Bible messages and inspired people around you to be resources for you. And that is the goal of every church. If we're not uplifting individual lives and making them more joyful, then we are not doing what we are called to do. But on the same hand, I've told you many, many times that if it's just you and Jesus in your own little bubble, then you're not going to get the full glimpse of Jesus. And so that's why we come to church. That's why we have small groups and Bible studies. And I compare, to continue making the golf metaphor, I always compare, or I want to compare, coming to church is kind of like if I handed you a free shopping spree at the PGA Superstore, and some of you are salivating at that, where you can go in, you can choose any club set you want, any balls you want, any shoes you want. You can deck yourself out in the latest top flight Titleist gear that you can look snazzy on the golf course, and you walk out of there and you always think, I am going to be great now because I have a new pair of shoes. See, we walk in here and we have at least 20 to 30 different translations of the Bible in eagle's wings, and I probably have that many in my office. We have just wazoos of Bibles laying around here that are not being used, and if you don't have a Bible or you want one, come find me after worship and we will go get you one, because I'd rather them be used, because there are resources we have for us to use. We even have, if you don't understand how the Bible works or what it read like or who wrote it or anything about the Bible, we've got disciple Bible study, we've got small groups, we've got free, mostly free stuff that you can do and be. And the other thing about those is the add-on, you get free opinions and worldviews different from your own to better experience God. We even offer special studies, special shopping opportunities for those people who can't make the weekly times. We've got worship that costs nothing and aims to offer inspiration for your game. We even offer simulations and opportunities both inside and outside the church so you can practice, so you know what's coming. And then the kicker is that we've got both paid and unpaid sales representatives available 24 hours a day who are enthusiastic about teaching you how to use your equipment correctly and about what the game is all about. The unpaid people are the people sitting to your right, left, behind you, and in front of you. And some of the paid people are up rambling on stage, and we are all available to you. See, but you know what? When I first started at McKinney Country Club, my dad bought me the $150 Spalding set and said, you and your brother, while I'm at work, just go play as much as possible, because we got the membership and you just get to go out and you get to play as much as possible. Just tell them it's Henry Lesser and we'll go for it. And so, I mean, we must have played at least 3 million times during that summer, and I'm not exaggerating. We were out there all the time. And I kept on going out there, and I'd still shoot 150 and 160 and 120, and I got a little better, but it was never really improving. I just got lucky, or I decided to, you know, not count all the drops that I had on a certain hole. And the thought was is that if we went out there enough, that I would just naturally pick it up, that I was an athletic guy. I could naturally get to scratch eventually in my life. And now, 15 years later, with a massive upgrade in clubs, I am still shooting maybe in the 90s at my best day. And I don't play as often as I used to do, but I have played a lot in 15 years. And you know what? I have never really understood why I'm not getting better. Except there's one thing that never really happened. See, where my dad and my brother and I thought if we just went out and did it, that we'd get better, and then if we bought more expensive equipment, we brought that in, then we'd just naturally get better as we went. The one thing that I never got was a lesson on how to play golf. No one who actually knew what they were talking about actively watched me and critiqued my strokes and actively gave me the right suggestions on how to get better at my game. No one gave me the resource and the tools and a coaching ability so that I might know to, you know, what's going wrong when I think everything's going right. And I think the same thing in my faith journey, in that when I was coasting through most of high school, that I went to church and youth group and Sunday school, I was there if the church was open, and I did it a lot. I even gave 10% of my income when I was a youth because I was that awesome, and I paid the right price for it. And so I had all the fancy equipment, And I went all the time. And it wasn't until probably when I got to college, and possibly even into seminary, of all things, that I really started to kickstart my faith journey, because I had people who are around me who would not only encourage me in my faith, they would not only teach me things, but they would also kick me down to size when I needed it. And they would point out the flaws in my faith, and I had to accept those if I were going to move forward. They would also push me to take bigger risks in my faith. And so I stand here before today about a million light years from when I was in high school in faith, and I've got a million light years to go. Because that's one of the things that's different from the PGA Superstore. When you walk in and you say, I've got this problem wrong, and they hand you a club and they say, this will fix it. When you walk into here, you have a million different resources, or you could say you've got about 2,000 resources in the membership and the staff here, plus all the Bibles, all the curriculum, all the stuff that we've got here. You've got all those resources when you come in, but the kicker that you're going to have to realize is that when you become part of a community of Christ, if you overcome the fear of doing that, you have to escape the overconfidence that comes next. The overconfidence that we know all the right answers, that we immediately have all the right shots. And you've got to understand that none of us, not the pastors, not the staff, not anybody, have all the shots mastered. We are very much still working on our game, and we are very much still working out of the woods. And we'd like for you to join that journey. We'd like to join that journey with you so that we can all perfect the game of life, that joy-filled life. And when you come to us and say, I've got this problem, we're going to say, yeah, I've got that problem too. Let's work through it together. Because no expensive Bible, no expensive building, no expensive anything that we can buy, and not even just sitting in church for the entire rest of your life, is ever going to solve all the problems or create all the answers that we're looking for. But the one thing that makes it where we can do it is the resources we have in each other that point onward to Jesus Christ. And so that's the game I want you to play, the game that only Jesus has, and the game that you were designed to play. And I want you to pick some foursomes and sixsomes and eightsomes amongst us to play it with. No matter how shabby you're dressed, no matter how expensive you're dressed, no matter how shabby you live, no matter how expensive you live, no matter how glorious your Bible is, no matter how shabby your Bible is because it's all torn up, the message is still the same. That Jesus Christ died and rose again for our salvation, teaches us how to live, and we share in that life together as resources for everybody. Amen? All right, we're going to call our ushers and ushers for our time of offering, but I want to pray before we do that. So kids are always invited to come and give into the angel of the fish here. So let's pray for our offering. Gracious God, we thank you for the miracle that was salvation in Christ, that is salvation in Christ. And we thank you that we have that guy, that caddy who leads us on the way. And so, Lord, we pledge ourselves to follow and get out of the woods. We pledge ourselves to make every effort to learn and equip ourselves through the resources you have provided, but we cannot do it alone. And so, Lord, we pray that the person 2 seats from us, 3 seats from us, 6 seats from us will be that person and our guide. And we pray that we will be the guide for the person who is playing golf right now, that they might come to love you and they might come to seek you even further. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.